I'm excited for that. Beginning next weekend, The Hero We Need, that message series. Be sure to head to our website. We'd love to share your story and be able to celebrate that together. Let me pray as we step into the message today. God in heaven, we are so thankful for this grace that we've just sung of. Jesus, the cross has made a way for us to have hope and life, and for that we are so thankful. I ask as we open scripture together this morning that you would help us, Holy Spirit, help us see, help us understand, and we pray, God, most importantly, that you would shape us by it so that we'd be more like you and fulfill your mission effectively. I pray as I communicate this morning, those gathered here in this room, those gathered online in these moments and in the days ahead, God, for each one of us, we pray that you would have your way, that we'd be surrendered to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wanna talk about generations today. I can probably guess your age based on how you react to some of the things I'm gonna mention right now. So if you know how to work a typewriter, I can probably guess the year in which you were born, give or take 10 to 15 years. If you had a pager before you had a cell phone, I did actually, when I got my license, I had a pager. That dates you. If you ever played the game, the original game, Pong or Atari, I can probably guess your age. If the figure of speech, like a broken record or my CD is skipping, either one of those puts you in an age category. If you've ever used an actual payphone, or better yet, called collect on an actual payphone, I can guess your age. If you've ever had an answering machine with a cassette player inside it. Does anybody still have one of those? Nope, okay. This one's gonna be a zing at Minnesota people. I'm sorry for that, I'm one of them. If the only sports championship you can remember is the Minnesota Lynx, you're a youngin'. Actually, I remember the Twins in 91. I don't remember that, Jim. I don't remember 87. Generations have distinct differences. As the world changes, as society changes, as historical events unfold, as technology advances, those things have a marked impact on how generations are shaped and formed. Sociologists take and categorize generations into groups and eras. Now, there are about five generations that are currently alive. We have the builders or the traditionalists. There are the boomers. There are Gen X. There's millennials. There are now Gen Z. And each of those generations have distinct characteristics about them. Core values, attributes, things that they're motivated by, key historical events that shape them, how they interact with technology, what their communication and relational styles are. Now, those generalizations may or not fit you specifically as an individual, but they're pretty accurate as you look at the whole of these generational groups. Now, these generational differences and distinctives impact the workplace. They impact schools and education systems. They impact parenting and the home. They impact the church. In fact, they even impact our church here at New Hope Church. These generational differences can either sidetrack us and segment us further, or they can strengthen us and they can propel us and enhance our community to be able to move forward more effectively together. Now that sounds nice, but it's a challenge for churches to live this out. We were talking as a team earlier this morning about the tendency of churches to either refuse to change and therefore over the course of years and at best a few decades, they will die. Or churches that refuse to incorporate and just focus on the young and have no multi-generational dimension to them. New Hope Church praise the Lord, if you look around the room today, is a multi-generational church. This is a wonderful thing. If you're online, I'm looking at a room today where I see five generations in this space. People in their 90s, all the way down to the little one that just gave a squawk up in the balcony. This is a wonderful thing. But it's a challenging thing. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Matthew and Ryan and I were on a retreat day praying for our church family, wrestling with some key decisions that we have to make. And wrapped up in some of the things that are considered is this dynamic of being a multi-generational church. And as we talked together, we felt that it would be helpful and vital for our church family to take a couple days to look at the scriptures and what they say about generations. And so I have the dubious privilege of sharing two messages with you over the course of this summer, one today and one later this summer in a number of weeks. Today, I want us to catch a vision for generations from Psalm chapter 78. We're going to talk about a vision. And then later, toward the end of the summer, we're going to look at how relationally we pursue that vision together, effectively. So if you have a Bible, turn there. And even me saying the words turn there, that's dating that you would have a paper Bible in front of you. So turn there or scroll there, find it on your device. If you're watching online, you'll see it on the screen in a moment. We're going to look at Psalm 78, just the first eight verses, excuse me, of this psalm. This psalm is what's known as a wisdom psalm, a teaching psalm. It's a song written by a man named Asaph. It's actually the second longest psalm. We're not going to look at the whole thing. You don't have to worry about that. Just the first seven verses, Psalm chapter 78. Here's what Asaph sings. This is what he declares to teach the people of God. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." Asaph says, listen up. Look at verse 1. He pleads with his readers, with his listeners, to lean in. Incline your ears. Give ear. Because he is preparing to tell a story. He's preparing to tell a story, a parable of God's wondrous work in and among his people. In the whole of Psalm 78, this plays out with three eras. Asaph is going to tell how God's wonders and works were done from Egypt into the wilderness. That's one era. He's going to tell of the era of God's wonders and works being done from Egypt into the promised land. And then he's going to tell of God's wonders and works being done from the tribes up to King David. Now today, we're not going to go through those three eras of story, although each one of them is remarkable and powerful. Instead, what I want us to see is why Asaph tells these stories. What he's seeking to accomplish. The vision that he casts. So let's look forward. At the end of verse 3, he says that these are things that our fathers have told us. And then look at verse 4. He says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Verse 6, why? That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should hope, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Here we see an amazing vision for reaching generations, for the works and wonders of God to be multiplied forward so that the story of who God is and what he's done and what he invites people into, that that story wouldn't just stop with the current generation. Asaph tells of verse 3 that he says, our fathers heard this and knew this, and they told us. Verse 5 says that this testimony, this law that was commanded for our fathers to teach their children. Verse 6, he says that the goal is so that the next generation might understand this. And not just the next generation, he says that that generation would then arise and tell their children. God's vision is generations propelling one another to know God. This is the vision that God has for his people, that those that know him, that they wouldn't just keep that story for themselves, but that they would share that, and that that story would multiply from generation to generation to generation, so that years and decades and centuries into the future, there will be children and children's children and children's children's children and so on that would know God. God's vision is that generations would propel one another to know him. This doesn't always happen. I've been in ministry as of this summer for 19 years. I've had the privilege of serving at a handful of different churches. And I can tell you in my experience, more often than not, these generational distinctives end up inhibiting ministry instead of propelling it. So how do we effectively be a multi-generational church? How do we leverage the unique differences of generations so that they make us more effective instead of less effective? To answer these questions, there are vision issues and there are relational issues. Later this summer, we're going to look closely at the relational issues from Romans chapter 12, at how we live together, how we're united together relationally, what it takes to cultivate that. But for today, I want us to look at the vision, some key distinctives about the vision of reaching generations. Now, to do so, I want to frame three sets of contrasts. Three sets of contrasts, these principles that will frame for us, I think, how to have a vision that is multi-generational. The first contrast is me versus we. The grammar police in the room right now just cringed a little bit because I made a grammatical error. You can see it on the screen, me versus we. I know grammar geeks, objective case, nominative case. Nominative case is I and we. Objective case is me and us. I just clashed those together. Why? Because me and we rhymes. I want you to remember this, okay? So I'm gonna live with it. Me versus we. Look at the pronouns in Psalm 78. Asaph begins by giving his experience. He said, I'm gonna open my mouth. I'm gonna tell you something. And then going forward, beyond verse 2, the pronouns are plural. In verse 3, these are things that we have heard, our fathers have told us. And then he goes on to talk about entire generations, children, plural, not a child, children, and children's children. Our calling as the people of God is a community calling, not just an individual calling. God saves us into community. As we declared this morning, we are saved by grace through faith, each and every one of us that trusts in Christ. But when we are grafted into Christ, we are grafted into a community, the people and family of God, and our calling is collective. It's a community calling, not just about me, it's about us. Church isn't just a place that we come to. It's not just an event that we attend. It's a community that we belong to, a community that we're grafted into. Culturally, this goes against so much of what we see in our society. It's individualized. We make choices for me and mine. And that seeps into how we think about the church. Many of us come to the church and we evaluate it solely based on me, on our own personal preferences. So do I like that? Do I prefer that? Is that the music style or the paint color or the ministry style that I want? And if we like it, we engage and cheer it on. If we don't like it, we withdraw or we gripe and gossip and complain. We shape our expectations and our engagement based on me instead of we. What I want instead of what's best for the whole and the community. Perhaps a variation of this is we wrongly assume that, well, if we did it my way, that it would be best. Now, I'm an Enneagram type 1, so I tend to think this way, that my preference is actually the right way, so what's best for all would be to just do it my way. Yesterday, I took my younger two kids, Hannah and Isaiah, to a park. Hannah is 3.5, Isaiah is just about 2 years old, and we took a bike ride to a park, and at this park, there were two distinct playgrounds. There's the playground for the little littles, and then there's the playground for the bigger kids. My almost two-year-old son, Isaiah, is like this with me right now, hand in glove, and it's so precious. I'm pushing my daughter on the swings. I'm trying to help her on the monkey bars. And Isaiah over on the Little Littles playground says, "Daddy, come on. Daddy, come on." So I put Hannah down and I walk over to Isaiah and he's going down this slide. And this slide is honestly about, I don't know, 5 feet long. And he's squealing, goes down it, zooms around, climbs up, up the steps. And he's standing at the top of the slide. He says, "Daddy, come on." So I climbed up and I went down the slide. Guess what? It was lame. I'm just about 6 feet tall. My feet hit the ground before I had any momentum. Now, I could evaluate my experience at the park just from me, for me, my perspective, and say, "What a lame slide." Guess what? That slide wasn't made for 36-year-old men. It's made for 2- and 3-year-olds. My daughter, not as thrilled with that slide. She wants to be at the playground on the other side of the trail where there's a loop-de-loop that goes down about 8 feet. If I had my way, I'd be on the slide at the state fair, right, with those gunny sacks and shoom. But my expectations yesterday morning at the park weren't for me. I was there to spend time with my kids and to see them find joy. When it comes to the church, have you developed the instincts to see the slides that are for someone else and to be able to celebrate that? Think about your expectations for what church looks like. Think about how and to what extent you engage in what happens in the church. Is it about me or is it about the we? Is it for you or is it for others? One of the core principles in us being a multi-generational church, and Lord willing, a church that reaches generations into the future, is shifting from things being about me and being able to have a vision that is prioritized for the whole, for the community, to look beyond ourselves. So that requires us to no longer be just consumers that are evaluating for ourselves, but instead to be owners, contributors, to see the larger mission and the cause and the thousands of others of people that we're called to reach. So if you don't like that design for that sermon series, that's okay. It wasn't made just for you. If you don't like the color palette of the Christmas design scheme, that's okay. It wasn't just made for you. If we could grasp that our calling is not just about me, not just an individual calling, but it is a collective calling, friends, this church would be so much more powerful. If we could grasp and be driven by the we instead of the me, what God is doing, celebrating the work that he's doing, the slides that are zooming around that maybe we don't relate to or enjoy ourselves, but that we could prop those up, that we could stand beside, that we could cheer them on, that we could even invest in constructing slides for future generations. Friends, how God would move in and through this community. Now that leads us to the second contrast I want us to consider. Mission versus method. There is a huge difference between mission and method. Listen again to what Asaph said in verse 4. He said, "Tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done." This is the message. This is the instruction that he gives. It's a mission. Tell the next generation about what God has done. Jesus articulates it this way. We just heard this in our parable series earlier this summer. Jesus said that his mission in Luke 16 was to seek and save the lost. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus declares to his followers, to his church, he says, "You go and make disciples of all nations." This is our mission. This is the mission of the church of the ages, and it never changes. But mission is distinctly different than method. A method is how we get there. Do we do Sunday school classes or do small groups? Do we do large attractional events or do we do decentralized events? Is our style academic or is it relational? Are there bright lights and videos or are there Easter lilies? Is there an organ or are there drums? Hymns or choruses? Suits or shorts? These are all methods. Methods that can work and methods that can be ineffective. Our mission never changes, but our methods must. Our mission never changes, but our methods must. This mix-up is at the core of so many generational issues in the church. We confuse our methodology, how we do things, with our mission. We confuse our methodology with the message. And we oppose something because we disagree with the methodology. Now, we must never compromise on our mission. We must never compromise on our substance of being true to the word of God. But our methodology must change. I had a conversation a few weeks ago with a retired pastor, and we were talking about the church. This was a gentleman who had pastored in a half dozen churches as a senior pastor. And he was giving me some pointers for a young pastor, like, don't trust the guy who picks you up from the airport. You can think about that one. But he told the story that played out in his ministry multiple times of being called to pastor a church with something like this that says, come, help us grow, reinvigorate us, but don't change anything. We want vibrant and fresh, but do it our way. Reach the young people, but don't change anything. This is a real tension. Here at New Hope Church, our ministry started in the 1940s with the leadership of a woman named L. Jane Sandberg and a gentleman named Wilbur Matheson. God gave this woman and this man a vision to start Bible classes for kids in a Crystal neighborhood. That's not what we're doing today. The ministry of New Hope Church has changed over the years, and it must continue to change and evolve into the future. Our mission is sharing Christ. It's the gospel that unites us, but our methodology always must be adapting. Mission versus method. Now, I'll tell you, I'll own this myself. Letting go of methods is hard because our experience, many of us, and our growth in Christ is so tightly, not just associated, but is integrated with the methodologies that we grew in. So for me, there was an era in my early 20s that where the church had become something for me that I was pretty frustrated with and disillusioned by, and God used some specific ministry methods and models to re-engage me in the mission of Christ. And in that season, God called me to be a pastor. So it'd be really easy for me to look at what captivated my heart as a young man and want to universalize that into the future to say, well, for us to be effective New Hope Church in 2021, we need to do what captivated my heart in 2003. For many of us, the things that God has used to grow us, these are things that we celebrate, that we cherish, but that we must hold with open hands. Because the future generations need their own things that God will wrap their hearts and hands around for a time. And then they too likewise will need to, with open hands, release those things into the future. And we must declare Christ as the hope of the world to share the gospel that he alone can save. But the methods that we use to do that can and should change. The third distinctive, the third contrast I want us to think about today is now versus next. Now versus next. We are called to reach the next generation. The next generation. Now this contrast is really more of a tension. It's not choosing one over the other. It's a tension that every generation must live with. That those living in the present must always have an eye toward, and I would even say a leaning toward, reaching the next generation. That's our responsibility. In Judges chapter 2, the story of God's people is described as it relates to a key transition point generationally. Moses, who had led God's people, many of whom who had been hard-hearted. These are the people that Asaph writes of in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 78. The leadership is passed on to Joshua. And we're told in Judges chapter 2 that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, those who had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. This is a beautiful thing. Generations propelled into the future. And then verse 8 of Judges chapter 2 tells us, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in the Timnaheres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash." Verse 10. Listen to this tragic verse. "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." This is a baton drop in the generational handoff, where Joshua and the elders failed in the now to reach the next generation. And what happens in the story of Israel, in the book of Judges, is this spiral and this cycle back and forth of God calling his people back to himself. A generation that arose that didn't know the Lord or his works. When we look at the current statistics of what's happening in the faith of the next generation, it's staggering. The research that Barna and others have done of teenagers and 20-somethings that have grown up in the church or had some connection to the church is absolutely devastating. I want to share just a couple with you. So of 18 to 29-year-olds who grew up in the church, who are churched, only about half of them stay in the church. Only half. And of the half that don't stay in the church, 30% of them are what they call nomads, wanderers who are searching, who don't know what they believe anymore. And 22% of them walk away altogether. Now that's only those who grew up in the church, not to mention the unchurched 18 to 29-year-olds. So what do we do with that as a church? With a generation that is veering toward not knowing the Lord or the work that he's done for them? I think it challenges us with our methodology, and it should propel us further into mission. In the now, yes, we need to serve and shepherd and equip the young and old, each and every one of you. I hope whatever generation you're a part of, that at New Hope Church, there is a meaningful place for you to be cared for, encouraged, and equipped to live out however many days or years or decades God has entrusted to you. We need every one of you. The next generation needs every one of you. But together, in the now, we need to be leaning forward into what's next. One of my grandfathers is an incredible example of this. Growing up, my brother and I have been musicians. We played in worship bands and in rock bands and made CDs and had concerts, and in our adult years have done live worship recordings. And my grandfather, who's in his mid-90s now, made it very clear to me at a young age that hymns were better. That he didn't like that loud music. His favorite hymn, "To God Be the Glory," is the best song that's ever been written. But you know what my grandpa did? He told me that what he wants most wasn't for me to like his favorite song. What he wants most is for me to follow the Lord and to share that with others. And so I watched my grandpa come to worship services with earplugs in. I've seen him come to rock concerts that don't have earplugs, and he's stuffing Kleenex in his ears because he wants to support my brother. He wants to support me. What a wonderful thing. For me as a young man, what a blessing to know that despite the preference and style differences that he has, that he had a vision that what was most important was that I would know the Lord. And whatever venue or methodology that would take place, obviously not compromising biblically. So to the seniors of New Hope Church, I want to thank you for us to be positioned today as a church family with our hands wrapped around the gospel and clinging to the cause of Christ. That's because of your legacy. The families in this room, the families that have been sent out from this church globally and into other churches locally and all over the country, they bear your fingerprints, your walk with the Lord. The very physical building that we're in was the vision of some of you. Phil, you're the architect for half of this building. Your fingerprints are all over. I want you to know your legacy isn't overlooked. And we need you. We need you as we lean forward to reach the next generation. In too many churches, when churches prioritize the next generation, the older generations withdraw. They say, okay, my time's done. Don't do that, please. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need to hear your stories. We need your support. We need your prayers. When we do this hero series starting next week, then I would love it if we have dozens of stories from our seniors that tell the story of what God has done in their life. In the last year and a half, there have been two things that have unfolded in our church family that have really changed the way that I think about generations. One is COVID. We all were sent home. Almost none of us liked it. Some of us didn't think we even should have been. And what happened is when we began to gather together again, it was in smaller numbers with fewer options. And what that has meant is that a church that historically has had multiple worship styles and worship venues has just had everybody together in one room. That's presented some tensions, some preferences that are met or not met. And I don't want to diminish any of those things. But one of the things that we've seen that is absolutely beautiful is that we can have these generations in proximity, in the same space. This is a wonderful thing. This is part of what shaped our ministry centralization project. This is a vision that we've cast to bring the majority of our ministries, except for our food shelf, the majority of our ministries under one roof so that together we're sharing space, that we're pursuing this mission together. So that instead of our middle school students and our high school students being off in a different building on Sunday morning, they're here in this room. Instead of our seniors being in a separate worship service and then in their own class down the hall, we're together in this room. This is a shift, a powerful shift, but I think an important one, because it gives us the proximity for us together to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. Because here's my hope. That what Asaph says here in Psalm 78, when he says, tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. My dream is that we would do that, that we would do that. And then verse 6, when he says that the next generation might know them, that we would see that become reality. When he says the children yet unborn, that those children would arise and tell to their children so that they could set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. This is the vision that God has given us. That the beautiful, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in and among this church family wouldn't just stop with this generation, but that it would multiply generation after generation. Can you catch that vision? Can you catch a vision that is not just about me, but it's about we, the collective community that God is shaping? Can you rally behind the mission that God has called us to, regardless of the slide shape or trajectory, the methods? Can you lean into what God can do in you now, but with an eye toward and even a preference toward who will come after you? I hope and pray that God will shape a vision in your heart for this. Now, I know that this road is not and will not be easy. Those generational differences are very real. They're not to be overlooked. And so several weeks down the road, we're going to talk specifically about how we do this together, relationally, not just in a way where, okay, you do that over there, I'll do that over here, and we'll just be happy for one another, but where we together in shared space, collectively on mission, pursue this together. Let me pray. God in heaven, what a treasure it is to see generations know and follow you. I thank you for the amazing legacy of the women and men who have led and invested in New Hope Church over the decades. Many in this room and hundreds who are with you today, Jesus, in eternity. I pray that God, in this time, that you'd give our church community a vision for what's next. God, I pray that you'd give us the humility to let go of what we want, what we prefer, and give us the tenacity to pursue what will reach the lost. Whatever that is, God, that changes year by year and season by season. God, we want to be about your mission and not just tied to our own methods. And so I pray that you do work in us, that you would multiply a vision for Christ, and that you'd unite us around that cause. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Those of you online, you're going to sign off in a minute. We'd love to get to know you. If you're newer, you can click the New Here tab. We'd love to connect and follow up with you. If you're here on campus, there's a New Here table in the lobby. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. Whatever your age, young or old, would you go this week with the mission of Christ in mind? And would you walk from this day letting your expectations and your engagement be shaped by Him and Him alone. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.